you for enduring that. Thankfully, it's a little cozy time for us. Am I able to start, Steve? Do you have me on? Okay, then let us pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have called us your own, that you have changed us in our identity and made us with Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would represent you more fully, that you would change us moment by moment and help us to delight in making disciples of our children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So that is really the topic. The topic is delighting in discipline. And discipline is both active and passive, and it is both given by parents and received by children. So raise your hand if you were a child. No, I don't mean an adult child. I just mean the children who are the ones who are still in the discipline age. So you receive discipline, and we as parents receive it too from the Lord and from those in authority over us. But it's something that happens to all of us. So what we looked at in that little clip from Bye Bye Birdie in the kids song with Paul Lynde was an opportunity for us to see what happens when our parental desires turn into idols. So those desires, there's really nothing wrong with them, as I said in the office. The desires are actually God intended. He has those desires too. God desires to be appreciated. God desires to be comforted. God desires success. We say, your will be done. So all of those things are good, but it's when all of a sudden that nice desire becomes a demand. And how do you know when that desire becomes a demand? Jim Ebert said it once in Bible study. You know when your desires have become a demand because you get nasty. The moment you become nasty and emotional, your desire has become a demand. And you are no longer God's agent. At that moment in time, you are standing in his way. And that is challenging. So what this is from the book of James, chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So in the middle of your fights, stop and say to yourselves, what's causing this fight? What's causing this? Let me list it through my head. Which one of these desires am I turning into a demand? Because that's what happens. We turn on those parental controls. Now, we talk about parental controls when it comes to television or movies or whatever. But the parental controls, I'm using it in the terms of as a negative thing. We want to control what's happening to our children. And we are not to be controllers. We are not to be controllers. We are to be shepherds. So what is he complaining about? He says, kids, what's the matter with kids today? They give you no respect. They give you no appreciation. They are failures, meaning they do not give you success. They are unloving, so they don't give you that comfort that you want, and they are out of our control. All five of those things are the desires that we have as images of God. And that is what a failing situation in the home looks like. You are frustrated because you are not getting respect. You're not being appreciated. All those days that you change their diapers, those hours in labor, those carpools, those times that you stayed up late with them while they were throwing up, they never appreciate you. And they haven't risen to your expectations. They have made you look bad as a parent because they are not a straight-A student, or because they are living in a sinful situation, or because of whatever. And they don't love you. They don't call you. They don't write. They don't show up when they're supposed to. They only give you a Mother's Day card, and that's 3 days late. These are the things that annoy us as parents, and we need to be cautious. The other issue is that they are out of our control, that we can no longer control them. Even when they're two, you can't control them. You spend your entire time trying to control them, but you can't. But we must remember that our children are not ours. They are his. We are called to make them disciples. He wants us to be their shepherd, as he is our shepherd. And he is very loving. And he is the only one that really has the right to demand all of those things. He is the only one who has the right to demand perfect obedience, because he gave perfect obedience as a gift to us. And he is perfectly holy. We don't have the right to demand that. We don't. Our children were created to build a kingdom. You give any child two things, and they will put them on top of things. And then that is part of who they are made to be. They are made to build a kingdom. And then when they get the attitude adjustment, the first thing they will do is go over and knock the kingdom over. So there we have the two natures of man, made to build a kingdom and doomed to destroy a kingdom. As a sinner, we seek to destroy. We seek to tear down. Our words tear down. Our actions tear down. Our neglect tears down. But they were created to build a kingdom. But guess what? It's not our personal kingdom. It's not a kingdom that's designed to make us happy. It's not a kingdom that makes us look good. It's his kingdom. And if we forget that their purpose is to build his kingdom, we lose sight of that, then our ability to shepherd them to build that kingdom is thwarted by our blindness. And I struggle with that moment by moment. I think that is our nature as humans, is to forget which kingdom we're here about. This entire life that we lead is not about doing one thing after another. I go to preschool so I can get into elementary school. I go to elementary school so I can get into high school. I go to high school so I can get a job so that I can be successful, so that I can have babies, so I can have a career, so that I can grow old and die. No. This whole life that we lead is to build the kingdom of God. It happens to involve all of those things, but those should involve relationships that you have touched all along the way, so that every person that you touch is touched by the kingdom of God in you, that God's kingdom grows that way exponentially. It's not about these things that we do. So what happens to us, I think, often when we lose our kingdom focus is we start focusing on our own goals, our own desires instead of his. And we instantly become angry. When are you angry? You know when you're angry. Well, how much of my voice am I allowed to raise before it's wrong? Are you asking that question seriously? How sharp is your tone? You can have a smile on your face and a sweet tone. When you have an edge to your voice, you're out of line. I'm out of line all the time. I have to ask forgiveness for my children all the time. So I don't want to communicate this and act like it's all perfect in our home. It is not. It's not perfect in any of our homes. And the sooner we just admit that, the more glorified God will be. But the point is, we are standing in his way when we hide that we are broken. And we need to remember that when we are angry, we have at that point forgotten our first purpose of his kingdom. So then we want to raise these children, and they do have to do things. You know, they have to learn how to pick up. They have to learn how to play. Yes, they have to learn how to play, not to be entertained. Entertain means plug it in. Play means imagine, create, build, change the world. That's what play is all about. That's why it's such a dangerous thing for children today, because they don't know how to play. They only know how to entertain themselves, and they're two entirely different things. Okay, so our children need to learn how to pick up after themselves, how to do things, how to participate, how to clean the bathroom, how to fold laundry. All of these things must be done. And, by the way, they should be done as soon as that child learns to make a mess. They need to learn to pick it up. The greatest thing that you can do for the future generations in the kingdom of God is to teach them that when they leave a room, they leave it clean. Whether it's the nursery, whether it's their playroom, whether it's their neighbor's house, whatever it is, the best thing that you can do to teach them how do you live and breathe and work within the kingdom of God, you leave it better than when you left it. You leave it better than when you got there. Because children need to understand there is responsibility and there's duty. But how do we get them to do that? Because the first thing when we say is, please pick that up, they say, hey. How do you motivate them? Well, when we lose our focus, we begin to motivate in incorrect ways. Sheep need shepherds, not wolves. So, our parental controls, those five things that we are made to love. And see, the video was meant to be right in the middle of that, so I could show you as they did it, but it didn't work that way. God wanted it to be a warm, cozy experience in Tom's office. And anyway, the five things that we are designed to love. Okay, say the Lord's Prayer with me. Say it out loud. Our Father, who art in heaven. Oh, there's appreciation. Hallowed be thy name. Say it loud because I'll forget while I'm talking. Okay, that's respect. Go. their success. Go. Give us, oh, there's comfort. And the next? I can't hear you. Okay, forgive us our trespasses and lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and there's control. Okay, so are those things wrong? No, they're all there. There's nothing wrong with those things. When do they become wrong? The moment you get nasty. The moment you demand it. That's when it's out of control. And then, the moment one of those things doesn't happen, your child does not respect you. Your child does not allow you to control them. Your child does not give you the honor that's due to you. And you don't get success that you wanted to clean up that room. Because Leslie just told me I'm supposed to clean up that room. So I'm going to go clean up. And daggone it, they will not let me do it. They're just going to whine and grump at me. So just forget it. As soon as that happens, you might be tempted to motivate them in false ways. Such as guilt, shame, bribing them, manipulating them, comparing them to others or yourself. That's always a good one. When I was your age, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. When I was your age, I was so much worse. Okay, discipline. Discipline is from the Latin word discipuli, which is a student, a follower, a disciple. Now, how many of you remember, now most of us are teachers in this church, so there are so many of, but how many of you remember your favorite teacher? Do you remember? Did you want to be him or her? Did you want to be just like them? You didn't? Then they weren't your favorite teacher. Well, I always wanted to be just like my favorite teacher. If there was a ballet teacher, I wanted to look just like her. If there was a Latin teacher, I wanted to be just like, I wanted to be whoever my favorite teacher was. And that's a good thing, as long as that favorite teacher is a good person. But we are trying to make our children disciples of Christ. So we want to be like their teacher. Their teacher is Christ. Now, in the movie Ratatouille, how many of you children have seen the movie Ratatouille? No, she's not seen it. So sad. Oh, it's such a great movie. Okay, I gotta make you want to watch this movie. If you haven't seen this movie, you must see the movie. I'm guilting you into it. So sad. Ratatouille. Okay, well, Brad Bird is the writer of the script of Ratatouille. He's also the writer of The Incredibles, and he is a believer. And so you see a lot of Christian message in the script. There's one thing that I can't figure out, and I'd like to sit down for coffee, even though I don't drink coffee, and talk with him and say, I just don't understand this, because in this movie, he has clearly made Auguste Gusteau, meaning someone with a great appetite, Auguste Gusteau, he's clearly made him a type of Christ. A type of Christ is someone who rescues another person. Every hero in the Bible, Samson, is a type of Christ. He's a fallen type of Christ, but he is a type of Christ because he rescues and he conquers the enemy. And Auguste Gusteau is a type of Christ, a leader, a shepherd to the main character of this movie, who is Remy the Rat. And in this movie, Auguste Gusteau appears to him to guide him, to tell him, you are not a rat. Remember when I was saying that our struggle as humans is that we both build a kingdom and tear it down at the same time? Well, in the same way, Remy is a rat. He's a rat. He's filthy. He's disease-ridden. He's the kind of animal that you don't want in your house, kind of like a sinner. But at the same time, he is gifted with this amazing ability to create wonderful food. So he is not just a rat. He is a cook. But he is torn with these double identities, which is exactly our experience as Christians. For me, I'm often torn with my desire to be like Christ, yet my filthy, disease-ridden life where I continually get into my same old rut. And so the problem that I have, though, is that Auguste Gusteau is a figment of Remy's imagination. I guess he had to be because he didn't want to get into some weird New Agey coming back from the dead thing. But Jesus Christ is not a figment of our imagination. He was real. And he didn't come just to be a moral teacher to us to make us do the right thing. In fact, he came to be everything that we needed. And Jesus Christ was either a liar or a lord or a lunatic. He couldn't be a nice guy unless he was truly the Lord. There are many ways to change the way people act. You can bribe them, you can shame them, you can manipulate them. All of those things, shame and bribe, they're all forms of manipulation. Neither of them work really well. I'm a behavior modification specialist. I spent years learning how to help people with autism, people with behavioral challenges, people who are physically abusive to themselves. I spent years learning how to change that. But the only way you can truly change is to completely replace. Otherwise, it's just an outward control. But the point of Jesus Christ is he gives us inward change and inward control. Now, does anybody know this city? Does anybody recognize this city? What city is this? What city? Paris. It's Paris. And that pink, the pink letters, Gusteau, that's his restaurant. And this is how Auguste Gusteau changes Remy the rat. He says, he leads him to this place. And he says, don't do what rats do. You do not need to steal. You are not allowed to steal. Stealing is wrong. You are not a rat. You are a cook. And he leads them and he gives them this vision. And he says, see, this is a bigger vision. This is much bigger than that rat hole you've been living in. Change the way you're thinking, Remy. Change the way you're thinking. And that's exactly what we need to do for our children. We need to tell them, no, you're not allowed to have temper tantrums. Not because it's against my religion, but because you are not merely a sinner. You are a child of God. You were made in his image. And you belong to a greater kingdom. Let me enlarge your vision of who you are and help you to understand that that is not just bad behavior or unacceptable behavior. And I'm not just going to leave you with the babysitter and say, behave yourself, because I'm not really concerned about your behavior. I'm concerned about your heart and your vision. Where do you see yourself a citizen? Do you think you only belong to this world? Or do you see yourself as a citizen of a much bigger place than that rat hole that you live in? And that's really what he does for Remy. He gives him a vision. And that's what we need to do for our children every single day. I love Joanne. One of the first things that Joanne ever said at one of our first Titus 2 meetings was, there is no room for laziness in the kingdom of God. That is something that she said to her children apparently when they refused to clean up after themselves. And that's such a great reason for that child to understand, you know what? You do what I say because there's no room for that in the kingdom of God. And we are not about making you feel happy. That's Americanism. And your citizenship doesn't end there. You are a citizen of a much greater country than simply the good old USA. The most effective means of changing the way someone behaves is to love them. Now let's think about love. Jesus said, well, the word of God says, for God so loved the world. And John tells us, beloved, let us love one another. And then it says, God showed his love in this, that he sent his son. Love is the most effective means of motivation. Love is not just an affection. It is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. It was love that really changed the entire picture of humanity. Love is about changing identity. You see, when Jesus Christ looks upon you, he does not see you as a rat. He sees you as himself, clothed in his righteousness. He changed your identity. He changed your identity from being someone who deserves hell for someone who deserves to enter the kingdom of God with all the rights and privileges of a son of God. Deserves it. Not because McDonald's has marketed that you deserve that break today, but because of the love that God had for you and that he poured out his son. People who lack love have no sense of identity, no sense of purpose, no sense of hope. I think that's one of the reasons that, and Liz and I have gone around about this, I think that's one of the reasons why there's such a tremendous amount of tattooing right now and piercing and identification, because people are trying to say, here's my identity, here's my identity. My parents are not available to me. My family hates me. My siblings, I don't even know all of their names. And the world is gone amok and the economy is crazy. But here's my identity right here. Because they don't know the identity of Christ. Now, does that mean that everyone who has a tattoo doesn't? No, I'm not saying that. Please don't misconstrue that. I'm simply saying there is a blatant need for identity in our culture. A huge need to identify. Why? Because they don't know Christ. And we need to change that. But God changed our identity because of his love. And someone who is loved does not need to worry about identity theft. No one can change our identity in Christ because Christ has done it. But he reminds us of our higher calling. Now, here in this scene in Ratatouille, which is very sad because you guys haven't all seen it. In this scene in Ratatouille, he has been a cook for a little bit. And you're wondering, how can this rat be a cook? Oh, well, that's the amusing part of the whole event. He begins to control, the guy's name is Linguini. He begins to control Linguini. And because of Remy the Rat's ability, Linguini can actually cook, even though he is lame brain. He cannot do anything. He can't even cross the street without flipping over his head. But because Remy the Rat is controlling Linguini, he can cook. And so Remy is feeling really good about himself in this particular scene in the movie. And all of a sudden, people look at him. He's like, hey, how you doing? I was just in the kitchen last night. You were just eating my food. And then all of a sudden, the people see him and all they see is a rat. Doesn't that happen to us in the hallway at school sometimes? There we are, trying to have a great moment, and then all somebody saw was the rat. And there it goes. We start to lose our confidence, and we forget our higher calling. We forget that our identity is in Christ, and that it can't be stolen. Christ does not shame us. Christ does not bribe us. He doesn't say, if you pick up your room, I'll let you watch a video. He says, do it because I've already done it for you. He says, do it because I love you. Do it because you're mine. Do it. He builds us up. He identifies with us. He made himself a man. He reminds us of our true identity, and he leads us onward in grace. And that is how we can do that for our children. We can remind them, I want you to do this. I will show you how. I will lead you on in grace. But you will obey me and you will obey God. He changes our identity. That is really crucial in understanding how to motivate children. Children, to obey your parents is to obey the Lord. And do you know what that means? That means that if you disobey your parents, that you are disobeying the Lord. It is your duty and your job. It's your calling in life. Your parents' calling is to be your teacher. And it's your calling to follow them. That is really crucial in God's kingdom. Now, there is a song that I taught my children, and I taught last time we did this, and I need lots of strong voices. This is to the tune of This Is the Day. And I love to use this song to remind my children that they need to obey. And even though they may forget, it's so easy, much easier to obey when you're singing the song. It's just kind of hard to resist. And so this is really a tool for you as moms, and it's a tool for your children to be obedient in all things. And so just follow along with me. I will obey. I will obey what my mommy says and what my daddy says. God tells me to, God tells me to, in his word he says, in his word he says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, there is great reward. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now this part, I'm going to say something, and then Jonathan, Liddy, make sure you lead the obey part really loud, okay? I will obey always, oh yes, I will obey. Obey. I will obey always. Oh, yes, I will obey. Obey, obey. Oh, yes, I will obey. Obey, obey. Oh, yes, I will obey. Very good. So that's a great thing to remind us what our calling is. Moms, our job is not to complete the to-do list. Our job is to teach our children that they are one of his sheep. It is to convey a vision for his kingdom in them to make them useful for his kingdom. When they're whiny, bratty, and spoiled, they're not as useful to his kingdom. They're missing out on the bigger picture. Does anyone know what it's called in the battlefields of the king? The soldiers who won would go through those that did not make it, go through their pockets, say, oh, I'll take that sword, I'll take that gold, oh, that tooth, I'll take that tooth. And they take all of those things and they give them to their king. And then he distributes the wealth as he sees fit. Do you know what those things are called? That's interesting. The spoils are the things that you get from the enemy. So it makes me wonder and question this idea of a spoiled child. Well, then there's also, if you have a piece of fruit and you get it and it's, oh, you've been working on and nurturing it just to get those hormones to just ripen just perfectly. You know, that's what it's all about is hormones, don't you? Everything in the kitchen is all about hormones. And so you're just waiting for this pear to just be absolutely perfect. And then something happens and you don't get to eat it that day. And the next day, what is it? It's a little bit too ripe. And then somebody touched it and it got a bruise. And it is now spoiled. It's past its point of use. So it just makes me question whether or not there's this similarity to children who are spoiled. When they're spoiled and we use them up and we give them everything they want and we let them demand of us and we let them rule the roost and we teach them that whatever they want they should have, are we rendering them over to the enemy? Or are we not allowing the fruit of that life to be properly used for the right purpose? Either way, I think there's a connection. And I think we have to remember that those children that are in our home are not ours but his. And we are to be their shepherds to lead them and guide them properly for his use. This is a story I wrote for, I wrote it for my children. It's called Go to the Moon. And it's, I also wrote it to be a tool for moms. It hasn't been published. Most of my stories haven't. Actually, none of my stories have been. I've had little articles published, but I realized the last time I was doing this that I had the opportunity to publish it via PowerPoint. So here is my my story of Go to the Moon. Two prickly hedgehogs were sitting outside of their home near an old oak tree. The baby hedgehog gazed up at his mother, hugged her lovingly, and said, "You're the best mommy in the whole world. I would do anything for you."
"You would," said the mommy hedgehog.
What would you say if I asked you to go to the moon?" The little hedgehog beamed with excitement. "I would say, yes, ma'am, and I would go find a rocket ship." "What would you say if I asked you to bring me gold from a dragon's lair?" "I would say, yes, ma'am, and I would search for a dragon." "What would you say if I asked you to bring me a coconut from across the sea?" "I would say, yes, ma'am, and I would get a boat and start paddling." "What would you say if I asked you to bring me Orion's sword?" "I would say, yes, ma'am, and I would go get me a lasso." "What would you say if I asked you to climb the highest mountain in the world?" "I would say, yes, ma'am, and I would get me some hiking boots." "What would you say if I asked you to tame a lion?" "I would say, yes, ma'am, and I would get my lion taming hat." "And what would you say if I asked you to clean your room?"
The little hedgehog thought for a moment, and in a quiet voice he said, "I would say, yes, ma'am, and I would go and do it." "And what would you say if I asked you to come inside for dinner?" The little hedgehog perked up and said with a loud voice, "I would say, yes, ma'am, and I would come right away without complaining." The mommy hedgehog looked into the little hedgehog's eyes and said tenderly, "Then do you know what I would say?" The little hedgehog didn't know. "I would say that you are an obedient little hedgehog, and I would hug you just like this." Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Oh, thanks. So what you don't know is, in the movie Ratatouille, the exciting part is what was accomplished through believing that Remy the rat belonged to a different kingdom. This dish here, this lovely dish, you can't really see it, that is ratatouille. It's a peasant dish of zucchini and tomato and some meat and onions. It's really very delicious. It's very simple. And it turns out that it was the dish that won over the heart of Anton Ego. Yes, he has a ton of ego. And this is Linguini and Remy. And it's very interesting because I said that Auguste Gusteau was a type of Christ. Well, in many ways, Remy was a Christ to Linguini. And isn't really that what we're all about? I mean, I can look through here and see so many people who've been Christ to me, people who have rescued me, people who have rescued my daughter. That's what we're supposed to be. Well, Remy was a Christ to him because he rescued him from complete failure. And he made him a successful cook. And it's a wonderful story. Well, anyway, this guy here, Anton Ego. Now, can you see this? This is the back of his typewriter, which is what he used to absolutely massacre restaurants. He was a very, very grumpy food critic. But what you don't see in this picture is if you elongate this picture, you would see that it looks like a skull. Because his words were death. All he wanted to do was destroy people. In fact, when you first see him in his office, as the movie opens and you see the scene, it is the shape of a coffin. He represents someone who is absolutely dead in sin and blind to compassion whatsoever. But what happens is Remy and Linguini prepare ratatouille, which happened to be a dish that he remembered from his childhood, and it changed his heart. And we know that meals are a sacrifice. They are a picture. The Lord's table is a meal. It's a sacrifice. It's a picture of what Christ has offered to us. And that's why it's so incredibly symbolic that this meal changed the heart of a very hard, hard man. And it completely changed his life forever. And look what happened because one little rat was told that he belonged to a different kingdom. Not a rat hole, but a greater place. That's how you motivate your kids. You say, no, you don't live like that. You are part of something bigger. And it doesn't matter what stage of life, that's what we all need to be hearing all the time. And imagine what can be done if we all get a greater sense of that. Now, children, I'm losing my children. Who in the Bible obeyed God? Tell me someone who obeyed God. Lydia, tell me someone who obeyed God. Jonathan, tell me someone who obeyed God. Paul obeyed God. Who else? Tim? Jesus. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Must be Sunday school. Lydia? Daniel obeyed God. Tim, give me another one. Thank you. Okay, and let me ask you, was that a great thing? Was that a great thing to obey God? Well, guess what? When you obey your parents, you're obeying God. And while there may not be a story written for you in a little children's Bible, that in a little song, "Dare to be a Daniel." No, just obeying your parents is just as significant as obeying God in a Bible story. Parents, take heart. Take heart that this job is impossible. And it is only possible by the grace of God, relied upon moment by moment. And take courage that you can, moment by moment, replace the vision that you have and that your family has for who they are. And understand that the only way that you can do that is by moment, taking Christ's identity for your own. He came not to be a moral teacher, to make you a good person. He came because it's impossible for you to be good enough without his gift of sacrifice for you. Without his gift, you cannot be good enough. He didn't come to make you better. He came to make you new, to completely change your identity and replace that rat identity with a gourmet identity, a new image in Christ. What could be better? As we consider all that is before us, it is so overwhelming. And so let me remind you of this great passage in Hebrews, and let me make this our ending prayer for tonight. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. That is our goal. That is my presentation. Thank you for coming. Are there any questions? Was that a question? Hebrews, in the end, it's probably 14. I don't know. Are there 14 chapters in Hebrews? Either 13. 13 is discipline. I don't know if there are 14. I know there are 14 in Ecclesiastes. I need to change my battery. Yes, dear. Thank you. Well, I'm just going to shut down.